I want to share with you a little bit of a book I've been reading. It's a biography of the life of a lady missionary named Amy Carmichael. Amy was born in England shortly after our Civil War here, so maybe 1867, sometime around there. The late 1800s, she went to Japan as a missionary, came back to England, and felt through circumstances and prayer that God wanted her in India, where she would spend really the remainder of her life. She was the first missionary in India to adopt Indian dress and to really come right down to their level. Up to that point, actually for 300 years since 1600 and the formation of the East India Company, people from Britain had remained elitist and aloof. They had worn their own outfits, stayed in their own homes, and really did not reach out to the people there at all. Well, before she went to India, she and her father celebrated her father's 70th birthday. And both of them knew that they may not, once she went to India, see each other again. I mean, you didn't get on planes in those days. You took ships to get across the world like that. And indeed, they didn't see each other. He died before she was able to return to England. So she journaled just a few sentences about that meeting with her father at that birthday because it was so difficult for both of them. But in her journal, there's one line she says that what she told her father was this. And when she uses the word all, she means other relatives and very close friends that knew Christ. She said, "I said to my father, we shall all be together soon in the Father's country." When you look at the journal, Father spelled with a capital F. Isn't that a great thought? We will all be together soon in the Father's country. See, Amy had this view of life that, man, it's really brief. It's here and it's gone, which is a very scriptural view of human life on this earth. And therefore, she was prompted to not just think about, but to live her life along the lines of God's purposes, which are eternal and unchanging. It's a great introduction to books 4 and 5 of the Psalms. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm 90. It's going to be quite a while before we get there. So either just let that sit open on your lap or maybe throw your bulletin in there, close it up. Just listen as we do a little bit of review. The Psalter is a term we use for all 150 Psalms. So the Psalter is the hymn book, the song book of ancient Israel. And that gets further divided up into five books. A lot of people don't know there are five books to the book of Psalms. And if you've gotten to Psalm 90, you could glance down and right above that, you'll see book 4. So there's one piece of evidence that there are five books. You'll actually see book 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The past few weeks, we've gone through a few other pieces of evidence as to why there are five books. Each one ends with a thing called a doxology. It's one, two, three verses that give praise to God. Every book begins with the new author. If you're at Psalm 90, you can look up the top and see, wow, there's somebody's name. He wrote this song or psalm. And it's a new author. We haven't run across this guy's name in Psalms 1 through 89. Well, here's one more piece of evidence as to why there are five books. It's a real minor piece of evidence, not a real strong teaching in the Psalms, not as strong as other teachings. But it's really interesting, I think. There is one verse in each one of the five books that talks about how brief human life is. And the word used will be a breath, that life is like one breath. And in one book, it'll be like a gust of wind that comes and then it's gone. So I want you to stay at Psalm 90 and not flip back and forth and take time doing that. So we're going to throw them up on the side screens. So let me go through those five verses. One is in Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere, here's our word, breath. By the way, quick note, there are no sermon notes because we wanted the financial insert to be in today's bulletin. So if you're the kind that likes to take notes, not everyone likes to do that, but some do, what we'll do Monday or Tuesday is post up the PowerPoint presentation on the website. So if you like taking notes, you don't have to scribble down what will be a couple dozen verse references. I mean, you can if you want to. But if you log on Tuesday, you can download that whole PowerPoint with all the verses, not just references, but the verses spelled out. All right, let's continue. Book 2, the verse there is Psalm 62, verse 9. Men of low degree are only vanity. Men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Book 3, Psalm 78, verse 39. Thus he, God, remembered that they, you and I, human beings, were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Different Hebrew word there, but a very close synonym to breath, same teaching. Book 4, Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. And finally, book 5, which is Psalm 144, verse 4, way toward the end of the Psalter. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Now, this has got to be intentional. There aren't, say, 4 or 5 verses with breath in one book. There's one per book. And if you're an Israelite, a devout Israelite, a godly Israelite, you'd be studying and meditating on the Psalms all the time. You would know that. Here's what's neat. Don't turn here, but let me read for you the last verse of the last book, book 5, of the whole book of Psalms. Because that'll have a play on the word breath, but used in a little different sense. Just listen to this. We'll see this come up on the screens too. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Isn't that great? So throughout the Psalms, one per book, our life is just like a breath. It's so brief. But at the end, however many breaths God gives you, I don't know if it's tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, probably millions. If you're something on this earth that has breath, use that breath to praise God. When you vocalize breath, when you sing, when you use words, make sure they're words that praise God and not yourself, that boast in God and not self. All right, we're almost ready for Psalm 90, so you're there already. Before we actually read the first verse, a little bit of review. Book 1 was about David before he became king. So people are trying to kill him. They're trying to take his life. So a lot of Psalms of suffering in Book 1. Book 2, David becomes king. But there's this great reminder in Book 2 that God is ultimately king. So Book 2 is really about God as king, but we've got a coronation psalm in Psalm 45 about David. Book 3, last week, the low point in Israel's history. You cannot imagine a crisis bigger than this. Assyria, then Babylon come in. They destroy Jerusalem. They burn the temple. There is no more Davidic king, a king that's descended from David. Now we're at book 4. So I'm going to give you the theme to start out with, and then we're going to see some psalms that back that theme up, that support it. Theme for book 4, God is king. This kingship extends over all time and space. That's what book 4 is going to be about. God is king. His kingship extends over all time. And he's king of the universe, all space, certainly king of everything on this earth. It's kind of a cool symmetry here because what did we just say? Book 2 was about God's kingship. So book 3 is the middle of 5, and that's the low point. Jerusalem is destroyed. What's on each side of book 3? A book that talks about God as king. Here we're back into that idea of God as king. So with that said, we're finally ready to start Psalm 90. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See the time element there? God's kingship extends through all time. So the psalmist says, before the earth began, you were there from eternity past. When we look at the future, you'll be there for eternity in the future. And look above that. Who's the guy who wrote this? Moses. Now, why are we going back to the time of Moses? That's way before the time of David. It's hundreds of years before David's time. We're going to put that thought on hold and come back to it in a few minutes. I think there's a real purpose for making us think back to the days of Moses and the Exodus. For now, we'll read one more verse in Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or like a watch in the night. Again, this thought that man, God is not bound by time like we are. All right, we're going to put the beginning of book 4 aside and go to the end of book 4. So turn up to Psalm 106 if you've got a Bible. If you've been in some other sermons in this series, like last week or the week before, you'll remember me recommending that if you want to see what a book is about in the Psalms, a great way to do that is look at the first psalm, in fact, the first few verses of that psalm, and then look at the last psalm and maybe the last few verses of that psalm, and that'll give you a pretty good idea of the teaching of the book. Today, we'll also look at the middle of these two books, books 4 and 5, to get a look at the heart of each book. All right, some introduction to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is going to look back to the time of Exodus. In fact, the name Moses will appear 3 times in this psalm. We won't look at it, but you can check it out later. Why look back to Exodus? Well, I'll tell you what I think the main reason is. In the days of the Exodus from Egypt, God himself was the king of the Israelites. They didn't have a human being as king. And books 4 and 5 of the Psalms long for a return in which God himself is king. Like you and I live in that day. We have a king. We are part of a kingdom that was begun when Jesus came his first time. So this longing in the Psalms, you and I are living that right now. Christ's kingdom has not come in its fullness yet, but it is here now. In fact, later, hundreds of years after Moses, a prophet named Samuel comes on the scene, and the people of Israel come up to Samuel and they say basically this: we want a human being as king, like the other people groups around us have human kings. And you can imagine what they really want. They want a guy who's tall, handsome, somebody not like me, a full head of hair on his head, not bald, some guy who's got a body that's chiseled and a six-pack, not somebody who's slightly overweight, somebody who's thinking of the song that Zach led us in, somebody who's wise and strong and rich. And maybe he boasts about his wisdom and his strength and his riches. That's the kind of guy they want. They actually get that kind of a guy, and the second king is David, the one that should be king. But it's interesting what God says to Samuel. He says, don't be worried. They're not rejecting you as their prophet. They're rejecting me as being king over them because God has been their king for centuries. So now we're ready. Let's read a little bit from Psalm 106. We'll start at verse 6. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. So who is the he in verse 10? In fact, let's look at verse 10. Let's throw that up on the screen. He saved them. God's the one who saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. We're going to do something that I think is kind of fun to do with Bible. And that is we're going to pull a thread. So I want to try to define what this is. And I can't talk today. I want to define what this is literally first and maybe talk a little slower in the process. And then show you what this means in studying the Bible. If you ever come across a thread in like a shirt or a sweater, whether you're a guy or a gal, it's a little bit of a different response perhaps on how you handle that. If you're somebody like my wife, Carla, who sews and is a pretty good seamstress, She'd probably try to get that thread woven back in, or if nothing else, just cut it with scissors. If you're like me and you're a guy, you wrap it around your finger and you crank it as hard as you can and you break it, right? Well, the bad thing with the guy approach is that sometimes that thread is interwoven into that sweater or that shirt and you've just wrecked your piece of clothing. So if you pull lightly, you'll actually sometimes see like 8 inches down on the piece of cloth something crimp up and you'll go, whoa, that's kind of interesting. This thread disappears, kind of goes behind the cloth or in the middle of the sweater, and it reappears up on the surface 8 inches later. Well, we're going to do that with Bible. We're going to look at a word or a phrase, pull a little bit on it, and find where it reappears later. Now, the modern way of doing that is, if you don't have software, you log on to internet, and you search. You go to a search program, and you say, I want to know when this word appears anywhere in the Bible. And you'll find, wow, 5 books later, bang, it's reappearing. So we're going to take this very verse, verse 10. He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. We'll put it on the screen so you don't have to turn there. But in Luke chapter 1, that's going to reappear. There's a guy in Luke chapter 1 named Zechariah. In Hebrew, you'd pronounce it Zachariah. And Zachariah is going to be the father of John the Baptist. And God inspires this guy, Zechariah, to talk about the coming of his son John, who in turn is going to announce the coming of the Messiah. So let me just read for you a verse from Luke chapter 1. This would be verse 71. And this is after Zechariah is talking about somebody coming from the house of David. So he says, verse 71, this guy coming from the house of David, this Messiah, will bring salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. If you line that up with our verse from Psalm 106, that's an exact quote from Psalm 106. So here's this thread coming up again in Luke chapter 1. What Zechariah is saying is, think back to the Psalms. We read about God there who delivered Israel from the hand of their enemies. There's somebody that will come from the house of David. He'll be a human being, and yet he'll do the same thing God does. He'll have the same power God has. So do you see these two kind of streams of thought that are coming together? One, this is a couple dozen places in the Bible. One, God himself will reign. Well, God's invisible. He doesn't have flesh and blood and teeth and hair and stuff like that. But then this other strain of thought, a human being, a Messiah, a Davidic king, far beyond any Davidic king in the past, will come and do the same things God does. From this side of the cross, it's pretty easy to see they're one and the same person. They're Christ. But even Israelites would have had enough information to say, wow, maybe God will come in the form of a human being. All right, back to our work in Psalms. We're done with Psalm 106. We're going to go to the heart of book 4 now. So turn back to Psalm 93. Psalm 93 starts a group, a collection of psalms that are all about God as king. Remember, what's the theme? God is king. His kingship extends through all time and through all space. So we're just going to look at a series of verses from these psalms, this heart of book four. Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns, verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. There's that time element again. In fact, if you were to take some kind of highlighter or pen and underline words, and you look for things like forever, everlasting, forevermore in book 4, you'd find quite a few terms like that. Flip up to Psalm 95, because we're in these kingship psalms. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. Next psalm, Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let's pause for a minute on Psalm 96. Probably my favorite psalm. Great one to read on your own tonight or this week. Psalm 96 is called by some the Great Commission of the Old Testament, because it's a psalm that is all about missions. Amy Carmichael probably loved singing, reciting, memorizing, meditating on this very psalm. Basically, the psalm says this: if God is king and his kingship extends over the whole earth, then what is the responsibility of all people groups? The responsibility of all peoples is to worship him, to ascribe glory to God and God alone. So Psalm 96, a great psalm about the kingship of God extending far, far beyond Israel. Let's continue with this collection of psalms. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. End of verse 2. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Let's pause here. We're going to do the pull the thread thing again. So our words here in Psalm 97, verse 2, are righteousness and justice. We're actually going to do a second pull the thread on the word throne. So our goal here is, where else in Scripture do the words righteousness and justice appear? Preferably side by side, just joined by and. Just those three words in a row. So the interesting thing is, one of many interesting things, is that the first time in the prophets, the books of the prophets, that this appears is in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll put it up on the screen. Again, I don't want to take too much time looking back and forth. Isaiah chapter 9, the first seven verses are all about the Prince of Peace. They're all about Jesus. If you sing the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, come Christmas, you'll be singing from Isaiah chapter 9, those first seven verses. So listen for when righteousness and justice come up. And I'll read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. And all three words are there: throne, throne of David, justice and righteousness. People listening to that would have thought back to Psalm 97. In fact, they would have thought back all the way to Psalm 2, which talks about a son of God, an anointed one, that will rule the whole world. There's one more thread we can pull from that verse in Psalm 97. And if we look at the word throne, especially the throne of David, that's going to appear also, we'll have it up on the screens, in Luke chapter 1. Not only Zechariah, but a lady named Mary, the mother of Jesus, gets a visit from an angel. The angel says something to Mary. She will later on give her own psalm, her own song, in praise to God. But this is what the angel says in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. What was right before this? You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. People hear about God's Son, they're going to think Psalm 2. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will be one that has no end. Again, we live in that right now. All right, back to our kingship psalms. So we're done with Psalm 97. Psalm 98, verse 6, end of the verse. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Next psalm, Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. And there we have book 4. God is king. His kingship extends through all time, through all space. Go to book 5. This means flipping up, if you've got a Bible, to Psalm 107. Like we did with book 4, we'll start with the theme and then see how Scripture comes in to support that. Here's my effort at a theme for book 5. Our thanks and boast is in God alone, because of his faithfulness, because his words give life. Let's pause and kind of define some terms for a minute before we look at verses here. So we're going to start with thanks. Book 5 is a lot about giving thanks to God. Man, what a timely place to be looking at Psalms book 5. So a few days from now, we've got this thing called Thanksgiving. So let's play word association game. I give you a word, what comes up in your mind? The word is Thanksgiving. If you're like most Americans, even Americans that are followers of Christ, you're going to think capital T Thanksgiving. And in turn, what are you going to think of if you're like most people? Food, time off work, maybe relatives. That could be good or bad, I guess. Relaxing. For some guys, it might be football. For some ladies and guys, perhaps, it might mean shopping the day after Thanksgiving. Probably last on your list, maybe not on the list, is what we all should think of if someone gives us the word Thanksgiving, which is an act of worship that we do every day. Giving thanks to God for who he is and what he's done. So book five is going to be about that act of worship. Second word is boast. Now, most translations don't have boast. Most have praise. But we don't use praise a whole lot outside of the church. So I'm trying to give you a synonym that really captures what praise is. Because boasting is kind of proactive, exuberant, celebrative. The only bad thing about boast is that if we play a word association game there, most of us would have a negative thought with boast. So if I were to say to you, oh, I just heard John Smith and he was boasting, what's your immediate thought? He's bragging about himself, and that's a prideful or arrogant thing to do. So let's try to open our minds up a little bit today that there can be a good side to boasting, because it has to do with the object of our boasting, God himself, and the way that we boast. So boast, a synonym for praise. God's faithfulness is going to come up a lot in book five. The New American Standard, the translation that I've got and that we'll see on the screens, uses this word loving kindness, which I kind of don't like because we don't use the word loving kindness very much. At least I never use it. So I suggested last week some other words that could come in place of that, words like steadfast love or unfailing love or commitment. It's all about a faithfulness that God has. So we'll see that in book five. Finally, God's word comes up in book five, and his word gives life. Not printed words like black and white words on a page. God gives life, but he does that through words, through preaching, through the scriptures. All right, look at the end of book four to start with. So you'll stay right at Psalm 107, but look up a few verses at the end of Psalm 106. Not the very end. The doxology is going to be verse 48. The verse before that, verse 47. Let me read that for you. Here's how book 4 ends. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. So the end of book 4 gets us ready for this theme, thanksgiving and boasting, which we will usually see as the word praise. Now we're ready for Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands. This was the same thought we had at the end of the previous psalm. From the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So we've got thanksgiving and we've got loving kindness. What does that mean? Faithfulness. That we'll see loving kindness equals faithfulness throughout this psalm. If you remember last week, we saw it in wave after wave in Psalm 89. So let's stay in Psalm 107. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 15, same verse. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. It's like a refrain, like a chorus. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 31, let them, let you and I give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Finally, verse 43, end of that psalm. Who is wise, let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Let's skip up to the heart of book five. Psalm 119. So really be the last psalm that we'll look at. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm and actually the longest chapter in the whole Bible. You might think it'd be last on your list of chapters to memorize for that reason, but for the Israelites, it was probably first on their list, least of the Psalms. Here's one reason why we could guess that. Psalm 119 is called an acrostic psalm. I have to think for a minute on how to spell that. A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C, acrostic. An acrostic means that there's a memory aid built in, and it's based on the alphabet. So if I were to do a sentence starting with the letter A, meaning the first word starts with A, it might be something like this. All your wonders, O God, I will meditate on. So sometimes the syntax of the sentence gets a little bit awkward, kind of like the way Yoda talked in Star Wars. But that first word, that first letter, has got to start with A, B, C, D, and so forth. Well, before we look at that, let's look at verse 1. So we're in Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. We're going to play the pull a thread game one more time, but I'll try to test you for a minute, at least if you've read through the Psalms a number of times on your own. Or if you were there for the first time we did this series, which was actually way back in the summer. There are two key words here, actually maybe even a third, that should remind you not of something in New Testament this time, but of something in the Psalms, and is earlier in the book of Psalms. So there's another psalm that begins with how blessed or how blessed is the man, meaning the person. That same verse has the verb walk in it, like this one does. And a verse or two later in that same psalm, that person who is blessed because he meditates on the law, which means the instruction, the revelation of God, just like we have law here, which is all of what Psalm 119 is about. That psalm is Psalm 1, the very first psalm. Let me just read for you. We'll put it up on the screen too. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. If you remember back in that sermon in the summer, if you were in town then and here in church, Psalms 1 and 2 intro the whole Psalter. Psalm 1 talks about a righteous person and has a picture of a tree. Psalm 2 is about God's son, God's anointed, ultimately Jesus, who will rule the whole world. And the whole book of Psalms is about those two thoughts, being righteous as a person, meditating on God's law, and God is king over all time, over all space. All right, so with that little intro for Psalm 119, now what we'll actually see come up are different slides, and each one will have a letter. So Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's kind of like our English A, so I can't put the Hebrew verse up there, but if it were in English, it'd be kind of like this. B, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Because second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is bet, that's a B sound, so we try to kind of pull some verses that start with B or things we can rearrange so it starts with B. So this is just going to scroll for a while. This is all of what Psalm 19 is. It says, God's words are what matter. Not so much feelings, although feelings flow from studying God's word. Not even so much pictures, although pictures flow from God's word. If God wanted to communicate through pictures, he could have done skywriting or created his own balloon that's 10 times bigger than our balloons and has some picture on the side, or have a painter come up before congregations. So God uses pictures, but primarily he communicates through scriptures, through words. We need preachers to preach to us. We need to preach to each other. We need to preach to ourselves. And we use this, God's word. Well, as these are scrolling, I want to read for you the very end of book 5. Remember, beginnings and endings are significant. The whole book of Psalms has a collection at the end of 5. So this is Psalms 146 through 150. All 5 of those psalms begin and end with the same word. One word in Hebrew, Hallelujah. Hallelujah meaning praise. Yah, short for Yahweh. Our English Bibles have praise the Lord. All five of those begin and end with that. It's called bookending, which makes sense. Bookended. Begin and end with the same thing. There is a doxology to book five. Every book has a doxology. In this case, it's not the last verse. It's all of Psalm 150. So let me read to you, and you can turn there. You can just listen. You can still watch Psalm 119. All of Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. At the very end, praise the Lord. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help all of us now in our hearts, in a minute as we sing, to boast in Christ and Christ alone. Father, if there are people here who are wise, may they not boast in their wisdom. If there are people in this room that are strong, may they not boast in their strength. If there are people that are rich, may they not boast in their riches, but use that for your glory, not their own. And God, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to pursue humility and to pursue thanksgiving and to pursue the name of Jesus. Help us, dear God, to boast in you, the Lord our God, to boast in you, the one, the only one who is worthy. Amen.
Let's stand up together and sing the song that Ron has told us about. Let's boast in him.